So after the message, how many of you thought that Carter did a fantastic job in his reading today? Right on, Carter. Even little brother said yeah to that. So, okay. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 1. And we're going to read the first 18 verses of this scripture. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. I'm going to ask that you follow along, and perhaps you may want to keep your Bible open. We're going to focus on our text today, which is the 14th verse. But hear the reading of God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, and this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe him, believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of a man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Christ Jesus. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. I want to call your attention to the 14th verse as I read it again. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Dear people of God, we have a little bit different slant for Christmas this day. Instead of going to the Gospel of Matthew and hearing the birth about the Christ child, or going to Luke and hearing the extended story, or hearing about the shepherds, or back into Matthew hearing about the wise men, today we're looking at the Christ who came into this world to show that indeed he was God himself. If you'll notice the first 13 verses of this chapter, the writer works at building us, the readers, to this climax that Jesus Christ was God. Before anything was ever formed, before God began the great work of creation, these verses fully prove that Jesus Christ was not a part of the creation, for he existed when no part of that even existed. He is not a creature, for all created nature was formed by him. Again, notice John 1, verse 3. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Now, as all that was before creation is eternal, and as that which gave being to all things could not have borrowed or derived its beings from anything else, the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, was before all things, made all things, and this must necessarily point to the fact that the Word, Jesus Christ, is eternal God, the second person of the Trinity, the only begotten Son of God. And I want you to instill that into your hearts and into your minds that Jesus Christ is, was, is, always will be the eternal Son of God. Always will be God. This very Word, who was in the beginning, who was with God, who was God, in the fullness of time, became flesh. He became incarnate by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin. Thus the Apostle John wrote, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the words of our text for today. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. When taken into connection with John 1, 1 through 4, we have an absolute and an incontestable proof of the eternal Godhead of Jesus Christ. I expected that I would hear amen. Let me say that again. When taken in connection with John 1, 1 through 4, we have an absolute and incontestable proof of the eternal Godhead of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. We need to hold that. The Word, the divine Son of God, became flesh. He became man, like us, like you and me. But there was one difference. He was without our sinful nature. This is undoubtedly directed against those who hold that Christ was not really a man. Against these doubters, even in John's day, John speaks harshly. He says in 1 John chapter 4, the third verse, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And then he goes on. This is the world. Those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh, such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist. These harsh words must be heard and held by all true Christians. For without the doctrine of the incarnation, the Christian faith is not. The Christian faith vanishes. But now Christ, the Messiah, being the God-man, he is as personally conscious of all that is strictly human as of all that is properly divine. And our nature is in his person, through his person, redeemed and quickened, ennobled and transfigured. Now the Word also dwelt among us. This is an interesting thought. In the original language, this denotes that the Word dwelt with us in a tabernacle. He tabernacled with us. The object of the writer was to prove that the Word, that is the Christ, was made incarnate, and he tabernacled with us. He took us into his arms and held us as he would a child. To do this, the writer appeals to the fact that Christ dwelt amongst his people. He dwelt with his people. He walked with his people. He ate with his people. He drank with them. He slept with them and was with them for years, so that his people saw him with their eyes. They looked upon him. They heard him speak, and their hands handled him. To dwell in a tabernacle or to dwell in a tent with one is the same as to be in his family. And when John says that the Word tabernacled with them, he means that he was with them as a friend and as a family, so that they had full opportunity of becoming familiar and acquainted with him. Could not be mistaken. Jesus Christ was really man. Forever wedded in our flesh, the Word, the Messiah, entered this tabernacle to go out no more. The illusion is that tabernacle where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. The glory of the Lord with reference to God's permanent dwelling among his people. You might want to jot down Ezekiel 37:27 for a reference to the Shekinah glory. This is put beyond doubt by immediately what follows. Listen to these words. And we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. This is new proof. Proof of what John was writing. Proof of what he was affirming. The Word of God became man. The first was that they had seen him as a man. Now, John adds the second affirmation, that they have seen him in his proper glory as God and man, united in one person, constituting the Christ, the unequaled Son of the Father, the unequaled Savior of the world. But the writer now asserts that we have seen his glory. Glory as of the Son from the Father. This should read a little bit differently than what we read. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The only begotten. The glory appropriate to the only begotten Son of God could belong to no other than to the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. This glory must be seen eminently, or was seen eminently, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when there the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, beheld this transfiguration with Christ meeting with Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophet. Now he sees this glory. This is seen, expressing his true status and his true character. But he not only showed his glory in that Mount of Transfiguration that we read about, but it was also seen in his miracles, in his doctrines, in his resurrection, in his ascension, all of which illustrated the perfections and manifested the glory that belongs only to the Son of God. Now, the term only begotten is never applied by the Apostle John to any other being but Jesus Christ. It is applied by John some five times only to the Savior. You may want to jot these down. Here in John chapter 1:14, and again in verse 18, he speaks of the only begotten of the Father. And then in John 3:16, and again, verse 18, he speaks of the only begotten of the Father. And then in 1 John 4:9, again, the only begotten of the Father. And the term literally means an only child. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. He is the only child. As an only child is very dear to a parent, it then means that Jesus Christ was especially loved by the Father. On these accounts, it is bestowed on the Word, our Lord Jesus Christ. As the Word was eminently the Son of God with a peculiar relation to the Father in His divine nature, the only begotten Son, saints are called His sons or children because they are born of His Spirit. But the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted above all and eminently deserves to be called the only begotten Son of God. Now, this Word came from the Father as the only begotten Son, but He came full of grace and truth. He dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Or in Old Testament phraseology, He dwelt among us in mercy and truth, denoting the whole of God's purpose of love towards mankind, which until now existed only in prophecy and promise, and the fulfillment at length of that promise in Christ. In one great word, we have, according to Isaiah, the sure mercies of David from Isaiah 55, in His person, all that grace and truth which had been floating so long in shadowy forms and darting into the souls of the poor and needy in broken beams, took everlasting possession of human flesh and filled it full by this incarnation of grace and truth. The teachings of thousands of years was at once transcended, and the family of God sprang into manhood. The word full here refers to the Word made flesh, which is declared to be full of grace and truth. The word grace means favors, gifts, acts of beneficence. He was kind, He was merciful, He was gracious, doing good to all, seeking man's welfare by great sacrifices and love, so much so that it might be said to be characteristic of Him, or He abounded in favors to mankind. He was indeed full of grace, but He was also full of truth. He declared the truth. In Him was no falsehood. He was not like the false prophets and false messiahs who were wholly imposters. Nor was He like the emblems and shadows of the old dispensation, which were only types of the true. But He was truth itself. He represented things as they are, and thus became the truth, as well as the way and the life. We beheld His glory, Look at that verse again. We have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld this glory, not by the sense of the eye, not by just simply seeing him, which only saw him as a carpenter, but we saw his glory, and it was spiritually discerned. The glory of surpassing grace, the glory of fullness of love, the glory of tenderness and wisdom and purity and spirituality, majesty and meekness, riches and fullness of glory, power and weakness, meeting together in unique contrast, ever attracting and at the same time ravishing the babes that followed and forsook all for him. Indeed, the only begotten of the Father is the only one born of a woman whose human nature never came by the ordinary way of generation. Jesus Christ became the God-man because the Holy Spirit implanted him into the womb of the Virgin. And he became the God-man. He being a mere creature in the womb of the Virgin, by the energy of the Holy Spirit, he is God. He is God. He is seated at the Father's right hand, and he was made and has made God known to mankind. So now I have to ask, do you have any questions? Do you see the deity of Christ? And if you read the scriptures, you say, yes, amen. I see the deity of Christ. But now the next question, do you see the humanity of Christ? And again, if you read the scriptures, you have to say, yes, I see that Jesus Christ is human just like you and me, with sin excluded. Now, how do we apply this message? We can apply it by simply saying, gee, that was a nice Christmas message. But perhaps you might agree with me that Christmas can be a very oppressing time. Do you have your shopping done yet? Do you have the turkey baked? Do you have the gifts for all the kids and the grandkids? It can be very oppressing. So how do we apply this message? The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Take your Bibles and turn back to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to have a little look and see contest here. Genesis chapter 3. I want to go to the 6th verse. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of it and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together. Now notice what follows. Here comes God into the garden, and he calls out to Adam, where are you? Where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman gave to me. The woman then said that the serpent deceived her and gave it to her. But the fact is that this act of Adam and Eve plunged the human race into sin. And all who follow after Adam are in that sin. But notice we have the 16th verse. And he said to the woman, I'm sorry, to the 15th verse, I will put enmity, and he's speaking to the serpent, between you and the woman, and between her offspring and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the promise of the one who comes in John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word who was with God and the Word who was God. But we not only have that, we need to find out, how do we get out of this quandary of sin? You see, the prophets and the law told us about sin, but they didn't tell us how to get out of it. It's sort of like a person who falls into a well. This person falls into the well, and someone comes along and says, oh, what are you doing in there? I don't know, have anybody ever fallen into a well? But say that somebody did. Somebody comes along and says, well, what are you doing in there? Well, I fell into the well, and I can't get out. Well, here, let me take care of this. And so this person takes a pen and a piece of paper, and he writes 10 things down on how he should never get into a well. And he throws that down into the well. And then he says, I'll see you later. Pretty soon someone else comes by. And he says, what are you doing down there? He said, well, I'm stuck in the well. And I can't get out. We said, there's going to come a day, there's going to come a time when you'll be able to get out. But until then, good luck. So we've seen the law, we've seen the prophets. We saw how man can get into sin, can get into trouble, but we didn't see how he can come out of sin. Now we turn to John chapter 3, the 16th verse. And God, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Now the Son makes it possible to come out of the well, because he got right down into that well with that man, took that sin upon himself, and raised him out of the well. And this Jesus, who has made a way for you and for me to get out of our sin, is the same one who came in the flesh and dwelt among us. But dear people, we need to take seriously Jesus Christ coming into the world. Jesus Christ dwelling amongst us. Jesus Christ giving his life on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ being resurrected to newness of life. Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. and even now is at the right hand of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the one who, according to the revelation, if you go to chapters 20, 21, 22, and you see that Jesus Christ is coming again. I want to have you turn to Revelation chapter 1, I'm sorry, chapter 21, verse 5. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. Jesus is coming again. Then I would like you to go to Revelation chapter 22. Go to the 20th verse. And he who testifies to these things says. Now who is it testifying to these things? None other than Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. He who testifies to these things, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So, how do we square things up? Many of you have sat in these pews, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, month after month, year after year. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and have experienced that indwelling of the Holy Spirit, praise God. But if there's anyone here today who does not know this Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we lay hold of this one who became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we say, "Lord Jesus, I accept you. Enter into my being, into my heart, with the power of the Holy Spirit." I want to give you a little formulation how you may come to know this Jesus Christ. It's as simple as ABC. Now, we may not know the whole alphabet, but we actually do know ABC. Right? Let's all say them. A, B, C. Now we got all three of them. A. In order for you to come to this one who was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, we need to acknowledge and admit that we are sinners. For some, that may be awfully hard. We don't like that old human nature imposed upon. But the scripture says there's none righteous, no, not one. We need to acknowledge and admit that we in the line of Adam and Eve are sinners and in need of a Savior. If you have done that, praise God. The second thing that you need to do is the B, believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father but by him. Now, the third thing is to commit. To know your sinfulness and to believe in Jesus is one thing. But we need to commit to him. We need to say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I believe that you died for me." And then we need to commit to him. And committing is not always the easiest thing, because we don't like to have that old nature played upon. We want to be in control. But commitment is a commitment not only to Jesus as Savior, but to Jesus as Lord. We need to commit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I want to conclude with a little story. It's a story about an airplane. Bruce, you just rode on an airplane, didn't you?
Actually, drove 9.5 hours, 10 hours.
Anybody have a plane ride lately? Ah, we have an airman back there. I want to tell you a story about a plane that was going from Chicago to San Francisco. And this man bought a ticket. And on the ticket, it said, a plane such and such number is leaving Chicago on such and such a date, such and such a time, and arriving in San Francisco. He bought that ticket. And he went to the airport. When he walked into the airport, he looked on the sign and it said, flight number such and such. He said, oh, that's what my flight is. Is leaving from gate such, and oh, he said, that's what my flight is. So he hustles back down the fairway to the gate. And he sees another passenger holding a ticket. And he says to this passenger, is this the flight that's going to San Francisco? You have a ticket. He says, yes, it is. He says, I've confirmed it. I know that's the flight. I believe that's the flight. And so he stood there in the terminal and he was watching out of the window. Soon this plane was called to board and he stands watching out of the window. Soon the jetway is pulled in. The plane is taxied out to the runway. It gets clearance and it begins its flight toward the west. And he's standing there. He didn't make it to San Francisco. Because he didn't commit to flying on that plane. Dear people of God, we need to commit to Jesus Christ. The Word that became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we need to commit to Him as our Savior and as our Lord. And we must get onto His plane. And when we read in the Scripture, when He says, I am coming soon, we need to be able to say as the Apostle John, come quickly, Lord Jesus. But if we're not ready, we can't say that. So, dear people, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day when we realize that this Word that became flesh so many years ago is now calling us to repentance and faith and saying, I'm coming soon. And I ask, are you ready? Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, apply these words to our hearts and to our lives. Make that we may know Him, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Make that we may see His glory. Make that we may know His salvation. And make that we may commit ourselves to Him as the Lord and Savior of our life. Hear this, our prayer, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.